Before I begin, I'd like to say a few things. First of all, I got an email about a month ago that told me that we were going to continue with the series in 1 Peter, but that on this Sunday they were going to have the youth and the children's choir. And then afterwards, we're going to have a brunch. So I realized I was the fluff in the middle. So just to let you know, I understand my place this morning. I cannot compete with cute kids wearing Christmas lights, smiling, waving, singing, nor can I compete with brunch. Is everybody ready to eat? Okay, there's some honest people here this morning. I felt like I was in a no-win situation. Another thing I'd like to say on a little bit more serious note is many of you know that my son Matt has been sick over the past couple of weeks and has been in the hospital for several days. While I have this opportunity, I want to thank you. I want to thank the saints here for your encouragement during this time. I want to thank you for your prayers, for your calls. I want to thank you for your emails. I want to thank you for your visits, for meals, for Facebook messages, for tweets, for texts, everything you've done, stuffed dogs, cards, 49er ornaments. Yeah. Knowing that he's a Raiders fan, it does not surprise me that we had to rush him to the hospital yesterday and he spent half the day in the ER. But most of all, I want to thank you for your love and encouragement to our family. Lisa and I really do appreciate it. You've been a real testimony. And not only to us, but to those around us. Our neighbors and our friends who see all you've done for us. And it's a real testimony to everyone around us, and we greatly appreciate it. And one of the reasons why I appreciate it is speaking on this message, what Peter's talking about is that we live in a world that's hostile often to Christ and hostile to the gospel. And the Lord calls us to encourage one another. And when we do, it pleases Him. And you saints have been a big testimony. It shows us of our love towards Him. It shows us how He affects our lives and how He controls our lives. And in a world and society that often rejects Him and continues to be more and more hostile towards Christianity, and we'll talk about that in a little bit, it's a real good testimony, so I just want to thank you for that. You know, we see this time of the year, we bring the kids up and we have our chorus and we sing Christmas songs, and I know some of the Awana kids went out caroling the other night. And they sing of the child of promise. They sing of the infant king. But yet at the same time, we see how Christ has been taken out of Christmas. The world celebrates the holidays and not the Holy One. They celebrate the gifts, but not the gift. They celebrate sales instead of the Savior. And it reminds me of my neighbor's manger scene. And you may say, well, what's wrong with your manger scene? Well, the problem with his manger scene is that a couple of years ago, Jesus was stolen. Some kids or someone took Jesus, never brought it back. And so I sent Joel over just for confirmation this morning. and there's no Jesus in their manger. But as I walk out every morning, because he leaves it lit up all the time, I'm reminded of, I'm leaving my house, or I'm entering into a world that rejects Christ and that wants to remove Christ out of Christmas. Last night, my company had their holiday party. It used to be the Christmas party. They send out their holiday cards with some generic message because we don't want to offend anybody. And we see more and more that Christ has been removed from Christmas. And we see more and more that we live in a society that is turned away from God and the Word of God to live their lives apart from God. And we've seen, you just have to turn on the news to see societies fall into depravity and a turning away from biblical principles. And this has been going on for a long time. We see more of political correctness, of what we could say, of what we can say about the Savior, of what we could say about Christ. And if you stand up for the Lord and speak out against this type of behavior, you're called a nut. You're called a simpleton. You're mocked. You're categorized as a hater, and you're vilified as someone who's intolerant. You know, just ask any of the young people who go to a secular college. I know the group that has their Bible study up at Chabot College. All they have to do is put up posters. And how long do they last? They get torn down right away. Just step into maybe some English class, and I know young people who've had as their required reading books like The God Delusion and God Is Not Great. You know, books written by atheists who are completely and totally opposed to the message of Christ. I want to point out that you're a fool if you follow it. And the passage that we're looking at that Justin read this morning was written to Christians who lived godly lives in the midst of an ungodly culture that was hostile towards their faith. These people were persecuted for their faith. And as we look at this passage, I only want to take one small section this morning, one partial verse. And I want to talk about an attitude that Peter mentions in here that should characterize every believer. Oftentimes, we don't always have this attitude, and it's one that we need. It's the attitude of hope. Because what do you think of when you hear the word hope? Oftentimes, we generally think of something like a wish. I remember this time of year when the kids were younger, they would go out and run out and get the Sunday paper, and they'd open it up to the Toys R Us ad, and then they would sit there and they would circle everything that they wished Dad got for them. That was their hope. And that's kind of like what the world's hope is. We kind of wish for things, but we hope that those things happen. But hope in that manner is nothing more than desiring the circumstances to sort of align themselves so your wish comes true. There's nothing concrete about this hope, only a desire that something would happen. This is not the biblical definition of hope. The biblical definition of hope is quite different. Biblical hope says that there isn't any uncertainty about it. It is not helplessly wishing that something will happen, but it is a confident expectation that God will fulfill what He has promised. The world doesn't have this kind of hope. The question for you this morning is, do you? This past 2 weeks in going to the hospital and talking to people at work who've wanted to come and ask how Matt was doing is that I've seen quite a few people who have no hope. The Lord really brought that to my attention and to Matt's attention as he laid there in the hospital. There were people who were dealing with illness. There were people who were dealing with death. There was people who were dealing with joblessness. There was people in the emergency yesterday who had no insurance and were being sent off to another hospital. There was people there who worked there who were offended by others, who were struggling in their marriages, who were going through divorces, who were jealous, who were lonely. And I couldn't believe even yesterday the number of people who were in the emergency room themselves, who brought themselves for very serious illnesses. People are hurting. People are trusting in things like pills, not only to get them better, but to deaden the pain of the reality of their life. Yesterday there was a woman who threw herself down on the floor and was just screaming for the medication because she was hurting. But the reality is she was hurting emotionally. She wasn't hurting physically. And people are dealing with their emotional hurts in that manner. Are you depressed? Take a pill. Are you hurting emotionally? Take a pill. You know, I think back to when my kids were even in school, when they were younger, when they were in kindergarten. They would do something and we were told, you know, there's just sort of something there. You know, they need to maybe get on a pill or something. You know, my two boys had this problem. The very first day of school, they decided they want to be hairstylists. And so both Josh and Matt came home from the first day of school with like 3 divots from their newfound love of scissors. And so we had to go see the teacher and talk to her about it. And she's kind of, you know, they're sort of rambunctious boys. They're just something there. They may need a pill. You may want to take them to the doctor and see if we can harness all that energy. And then Hannah, we thought, nothing would be wrong with Hannah. Hannah scribbled. She colored outside the lines. She did what we call angry coloring. And so we had to go see the teacher because, you know, there's just something there. May need a pill. And by the time Joel came around, I thought, no, he takes after me. There's no hope. He is being homeschooled. I don't need to have that conversation. But the whole point is we react to our emotional problems. We deal with problems in our lives. People turn to pills. People turn to alcohol. People turn to drugs. Why is that? They want to deaden the pain. They want to deaden the pain of their life that has no hope. So, 1 Peter 3:15 says that believers are to always be ready to give an account for the hope that is in you. Because we have a hope that the world needs. What hope, you may ask, can I offer? Well, let's consider some of the reasons that underline the Christian's hope. Let's start with the basis of our hope. Peter talked about it in our very first week in 1 Peter. The basis of our hope is the resurrection of Christ. The scripture says that if Christ is not risen from the dead, our faith and our preaching is in vain. We're still in our sins, and those who have died have perished This is a hopeless scenario. Thankfully, it's not the truth. When we hear that there's no hope, Scripture begs to differ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Amen. We have a hope because when Jesus was put to death on the cross of Calvary, when He died, when He was buried, our hope is that He rose again. He did not stay dead. Christ defeated death. Well, what's the message of our hope? The message of our hope is the gospel, the good news. It's the basis of our salvation. 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 4 says, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you also stand, by which you are also saved, if you hold fast the word when I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." Jesus Christ rose from the dead. It was His resurrection from the dead that fulfilled those promises and put the living hope that we have into motion. It was that good news that got the ball rolling for our faith. His resurrection was the confirmation that He was indeed the Son of God and that He could and would fulfill His promises. That's the hope we have. And the gospel is our message. The gospel that Jesus came to this earth as a baby, as we sung about this morning, that He was put to death on the cross, that He died, that He was buried, and that He rose again, is the good news. It's the good news of our hope. Why is it the good news? Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Now, anybody who's been in my junior high class, when it says to the Jew first and then to the Greek, who are they talking about? Who are they talking about? Nobody wants to eat. That's fine. Joel, who are they talking about? Because you're my son. Everybody. You got that right. Everybody. So the gospel is for who? Everybody, thank you. But it's our message of hope to everybody, to everyone who believes. If we believe that gospel, anyone who does can be saved. But it's not only that. It is our hope of resurrection ourselves. Down further in 1 Corinthians 15, it says, "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came resurrection of the dead. As for in Adam all died, so also in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, after that, those who are Christ's at His coming." You know, the first fruits are an indicator of what's to come. When Jesus was raised from the dead, as the first fruits, it showed that later on he had victory over death, and that those who have believed in him will be raised also. We will have victory over death in Christ. His resurrection paved the way for every believer. It was the assurance that we too could hope in our own resurrection. In fact, without this hope, the Bible tells us that the Christian life will be one of misery. Do you look forward to the Lord's return? Do you look forward to being with Him? As Christians, we should look forward to the coming of Christ and our resurrection from the dead. And we should do it with confidence because He rose from the dead. We know this will happen because God says it will. And He's confirmed it with the resurrection of His Son. This is not a fleeting, vain, or futile hope that we have. But our hope as believers rests soundly on Jesus Christ. So, we've got this hope. What should we do with it? Scripture says we should share it. See, Jesus has opened up the floodgates to salvation for all who would believe. We spoke this morning during breaking of bread of the little baby that leads to the eternal inheritance. And so 1 Peter 3:14 says, who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? We need to share the gospel. People will threaten us. People may talk us down. People may mock us. But you know, we have that hope. And you know what? That hope is freeing. That hope frees us. Have you ever done something and felt guilty? Like you lied or you stole or you went in your mom's purse and took money? Talking to the junior high now and even myself. You know, there's that time before you get caught that you feel real guilty about what you did and you hope you didn't get caught. But that's just a wish. But then sometimes when they find out or you tell your parents what you've done, you get that feeling that, boy, I'm glad that burden is off me. And that's the way sin is in our life. There's a burden of sin in our life that really drags us down. And it isn't until we confess that sin, it isn't until we turn away from that sin and turn to Christ that that burden is lifted and we feel freedom for the first time. Peter says we shouldn't fear. Our message is freeing. You know, but there's people who say, you know, I've done something so bad that God will never forgive me. I'm here to say this morning, you're wrong. If you feel that way, you're wrong. What you're really saying is what Jesus did isn't good enough. I want to tell you this morning, what He did was more than sufficient to save your life. So what should we be afraid of? No one. Do not fear your fear, Peter says. Don't be intimidated by the unsaved. Don't care what other people think. You know, that's a lot oftentimes what stops us from living the life that God wants us to live, that the Lord wants us to live. It stops people short of being saved. Is what are other people going to say to me? What are other people going to think of me? I'm not going to stand up right here because I don't want people to think the wrong things about me. That kind of fear really stops us from speaking out on Christ's behalf, from sharing their faith. And when fear prevents someone from sharing, prevents you from sharing with someone you love, you know, you could be loving that person to death. An eternal death. What's the worst thing someone could do to you? They could reject you. That's what we often fear. We don't fear being killed. We fear rejection. We want people to like us. But Jesus says, you know, if they reject you, they're really rejecting me. So what should we do? Peter gives us another answer. He says we should live it. Peter says in verse 15, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. This means Jesus Christ needs to be Lord of your life. If you're following Him, that hope we have is closely bound with the Lordship of Christ. That means we hold nothing back from Him. All we do and all we say should be in His will, for His pleasure and for His glory. The Lordship of Christ should dominate every part of our lives, our possessions, our jobs, our relationships, our marriage, our spare time. Nothing should be excluded. And we place it all under Him. You know, if you're holding back an area of your life where you sort of live this God life over here and you live this life for self over here, and the two don't coincide and they don't really true up, then, you know, you're really not following the Lord the way you should be. And that's very unfortunate, because you're not living the freeing life that hope in Christ has and that salvation brings. You know, there's a saying that I picked up several years ago that goes over and over in my mind. If He is not Lord of all, He is not Lord at all. So what's the life we should live? Galatians 2:20 went over and over and over in my mind this week. It says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. That's the life we should live. The Christ exchanged life. The life where Christ controls us. Where the Word of God guides us. So with that, I want to say, where are you at this morning? You know, the Christian's commitment, the Christian's hope, causes him to remain faithful to the end. This includes obeying His word. This includes living righteously. This includes purifying ourselves through prayer, through confession, through forsaking our sin. The evidence of our hope goes beyond what we say and includes what we do in our lives. We turn from sin and we turn to Christ. Is your hope one that will endure? Are you driven by this hope of a future eternity with Jesus Christ that makes you want to obey Him? Or maybe you're at the point of your life here this morning where you want this hope, or you want to know more about it. You're ready to take a stand and learn what the gospel is and what it says. I ask you this morning, you came here and you heard kids sing a cute program. You're going to go downstairs and have some good food. But are you going to leave Fairhaven Bible Chapel without this hope? Are you going to dump Jesus off and leave him behind? Don't leave this hope behind this morning. Don't leave him behind this morning. The kids prayed, is there room in your heart for Jesus? And that's my question to you. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you for this hope you've given us. Lord, the hope that can bring peace in times of turmoil, the hope that knows our life lasts beyond this life, the hope that you're in heaven preparing a place for your people. Lord, and I pray that there's at least one person here this morning, Lord, who's really looking for that kind of hope. And I pray that no one here who wants it would leave without truly seeking that hope. Lord, we ask you now as we going to go downstairs and partake of this meal, that we would have rich fellowship around you and your hope and your love for us, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless this food that you've provided for us. And Lord, that you would just give us a day to be thankful for all you've done for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If anyone wants to come up and talk to me or one of the elders, please feel free to do so. Merry Christmas.